Today we'll be reading from Psalm 22, verses 1 to 21. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you in my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaw. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have placed my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Sherry, for reading God's word so well for us this evening. And thank you, Deacon Sam, for leading us in this time of worship. Well, good evening, everyone. I do see quite a few new faces with us. And for those of you who are new to the church, my name is Joel. I'm the associate pastor serving here at One Covenant Church. And as we hear from God on this Good Friday, let us seek his help to understand his word. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, the God of our salvation, we thank you that we can gather here today on this significant day, the day where we remember the death of our Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray that as we hear from you, as we hear from your word this evening, Father, would you give us understanding? Father, would you convict us once more of what Jesus did for us on the cross? Help us to see, remind us once again of why Jesus did what he did. And Father, would you renew our hearts and help us to see the importance, the significance of what he did, that he bore our sins so that we may not face everlasting death. And so we come before you now, and would you help us to understand your word and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Life is hard. That's my happy opening statement for our time together. Life is hard. It's a common truism which we can readily affirm and we can join in a collective and resounding sigh. And just consider the things that we face in life, the pressures at work, the tensions at home, as well as the personal and the relational stress that we experience. And just thinking of these is enough to increase our stress levels. The rising cost of living and uncertainty about the future, all of these things make us anxious and weary. And all of this are common struggles that we go through. And yet, there are difficult things that sink even deeper. And these are personal experiences that put us in a profound sense of despair. And these go beyond the collective category where we're just saying we're all in this together. And it moves us from that to the isolation category where we are saying that nobody understands me and that I feel completely alone. And it's the kind of despair where you feel that no one understands you, and it's a constant source of your misery and of your despondency, and you long for reprieve. And if you're a believer, you know, you pray for it. You pray that God would take you out of this state. And yet, despite all of those prayers, relief never comes. And these are experiences that can lead us into the depths of utter darkness. And friends, if all of these things describe you, then our passage today from Psalm 22 is for you. Now, Psalm 22 is a psalm of lament, and its emphasis is on the expression of sorrow and grief. It's a passionate portrayal of a righteous, believing man who is suffering unjustly, whose prayers are unanswered, and yet he's still crying out to his Lord God. So if anything, this is a validation of our deep human struggles. Now, we're not completely certain about the context that motivated the writing of this psalm by the psalmist David, but that's okay. In fact, it's probably better to not know the where and the when, because this enables the psalm to take on universal application. It applies to anyone who feels overwhelmed and is in the midst of despair. Now, you may wonder, you know, why are we looking at this psalm on Good Friday? You know, how is Psalm 22 related to the events on Good Friday? Now, for one, the opening words of this psalm were uttered by Jesus Christ himself as he was hanging on the cross. And we find this recorded in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. And it's interesting that Matthew's account of the crucifixion in chapter 27 actually contains various images that are taken from Psalm 22. And this means that Matthew intends to portray Jesus as the suffering believer in Psalm 22. So the emotions, the dereliction that you find in this psalm give us a vivid description of what Jesus felt and what Jesus endured on the cross. And for this reason, many people have called this the Psalm of the Cross. In fact, one preacher even calls this the best description in all the Bible of Jesus Christ's crucifixion. And this means that when you read this psalm, it's like reading about the emotional trauma of Jesus on the cross. And yes, it's about the suffering of a man who was born centuries before the coming of Jesus, but at the same time, it looks forward to the suffering of Jesus Christ. It looks forward to his suffering for us. And it's in the suffering of Jesus that we have hope in the darkness. And this is what we'll look at in our reflection on Psalm 22. So let's look at this psalm and do so in three parts: the horror of despair, the honesty of dialogue, and the hope of deliverance. So let's begin. So turn there with me in your bulletins, or if you have Bibles, turn there with me to Psalm 22. And we'll begin with verses 1 to 2. This is what David says: my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. And these are the opening words of the psalm from David. And as I mentioned earlier, these words are familiar to many of us, and particularly verse 1, because you find them on the lips of Jesus as he was hanging on the cross. However, when we read the psalms, not least of all this psalm, we need to understand it, first of all, through the lens of the one who wrote the psalm, namely, David. So, we need to understand it through the lens of David. So, what's actually happening in these verses? Well, what we find is the silence of God. David encounters the silence of God, that God has remained silent despite the repeated cries of David, that God has not responded to his agony and to his words of groaning. Now, the word translated as groaning is best understood as really loud crying. It's the same word that's used in the Bible to describe the roaring of lions. So what we have here with David is that he's crying out in a very loud manner, that he is crying out in a guttural manner is a depiction of profound anguish. And what is the nature of this anguish? What is the anguish of being abandoned by God? That God is not answering his prayers. And even as he's going through, as being overwhelmed, he's surrounded by his enemies, and he's feeling weak beyond measure. But God remains silent, and God is not answering his prayers. Now, I just want to clarify something. This song was not written by an unbeliever. This song was not written by an unbeliever. David has not become so disillusioned, he has not become so jaded to the point of renouncing his faith. Or, to use a modern term, he's not going through a process of deconstructing his faith. You see, David, he's still addressing God as my God. He's still calling God my God. And that is a term of endearment. So David has not renounced his faith. But at the same time, David is not saying that he should just hide his emotions before God in a stoic way. He's not saying, well, if I trust God, then I shouldn't have anguish. You know, I shouldn't have these feelings of despondency. You know, I shouldn't have all of that. I should suppress it. If I trust in God, I should not have these feelings. But David, he's not showing that either. What is he showing us? Well, he's expressing in a godly and honest way, as a believer, his sense of being forsaken by God. So it's a pious way of doing what we like to call getting in touch with your emotions. You know, that's what David is actually doing here. He's getting in touch with his emotions. And David, he's feeling this anguish, and he's feeling it this way because there's dissonance. David has seen the faithfulness and the provision of his God. David has experienced the presence and the favor of his God in the past. But now, in the midst of all of his troubles, all of these things are removed from him. The favor, the presence, the response from God, all of these things are now removed from him. And this is the disorienting sense that David felt as he wrote these words. Now, as the Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner, he puts it this way: this is a cry of disorientation as God's familiar protective presence is now withdrawn and the enemy closes in. And so this is the despair that David has. Now, he knows that God has not totally abandoned him. He knows that God has not totally forsaken him, because if that would be the case, then he wouldn't be crying out to God in the manner that he does. So he knows that. And yet, there's this sense of forsakenness, that this sense of forsakenness is real. Now, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, perhaps you feel forsaken, you felt forsaken in a similar way, that you've experienced the faithfulness of God towards you in the past, but all of a sudden, you just stopped experiencing it. You've experienced his providence, you've experienced his favor upon you in the past, but all of a sudden, you've stopped feeling all of it. And perhaps, you know, as a believer, you may know propositionally that you're a child of God, you may know propositionally that God is with you, and yet oftentimes you find yourself feeling that you're alone, that you often find yourself feeling that you're alone, and you feel that your cries are going nowhere, and it feels that your prayers are going nowhere, and it feels as if God has, as it were, slammed the door shut on your face and he has locked the door shut. And perhaps that's your experience. And that was actually the experience of the renowned author C.S. Lewis. Now, C.S. Lewis is a well-known Christian author, and he was married to this lady by the name of Joy Davidman in April 1956. But shortly after, Joy Davidman was diagnosed with an incurable cancer, and shortly after, she actually passed away, and she passed away in July 1960, so 4 years after their marriage, after their wedding. And Lewis, as he's wrestling through all of these things, you know, as he cried out to God in the midst of his wife's treatment, and he came to realize that God did not actually answer his prayers for her recovery. And as he wrestled with all of that, he actually wrote a work in response. And the name of the title of the work is called A Grief Observed. And this is what Lewis wrote as he reflected on her passing and the silence of God in the face of this tragedy. And this is what Lewis says. Why is God so present, a commander in our time of prosperity, and so very absent, a help in time of trouble? Not that I am, I think, in much danger of ceasing to believe in God. The real danger is of coming to believe such dreadful things about him. So the conclusion I dread is not so there's no God after all, but, oh, so this is what God's really like. Deceive yourself no longer. And what we find in Lewis is a man who was crippled by grief. That Lewis was wrestling. He was wrestling with the horrors of despair after this personal and this very deep tragedy. And though Lewis, he himself, he did not renounce his faith, and yet what we find is a man who was not immune from a genuine struggle with the silence of God. That even Lewis himself was not immune from a genuine struggle with the apparent silence of God. And it's the same, is the case for Lewis, and it's the same for all of us. And what does this show us? It shows us this, that being despair, being depressed, or even being downcast, all of these things is not a sign that you're not a believer. All of these things, if you're feeling despair, if you're feeling depressed, or if you're feeling downcast, all of these things are real, but they are not necessarily a sign that you're not a believer. And like it or not, it's an experience that is not beyond any of us in this fallen world. And maybe you are not a Christian and you're sitting here in the church and you're hearing all of this and you can resonate with this idea of being depressed or being in despair. All of these things are not beyond any of us. In fact, I would say this, if you encounter someone who's kind of like, you know, happy and, you know, kind of like optimistic all the time, and even if the person is a believer, it could probably mean two things. Number one, you don't really know the person. If you see the person happy and optimistic all the time, and you think that the person is just happy and optimistic all the time, it could be, number one, you don't really know the person. Or number two, that a person actually has a bigger problem to deal with. Because we live in a world that is filled with darkness, that is filled with sin, and is filled with brokenness. And when we see the world for what it is, and how we are affected or even devastated by the fallenness of this world, what we can do is this. We can do what the psalmist does. We can bring our pains before God. We can bring our griefs before God, and we can bring our sorrows before God. And this is what the Psalms of Lament actually help us to do, and is to bring all of the griefs that we are feeling in our hearts and to bring them before God, and we can cry out to our Almighty Father. We can approach Him, and this is how we can approach the horrors of despair. And then the psalm shows us how we can be honest with ourselves and God through the form of a dialogue. Now, here in this psalm, we have an internal dialogue that David has before God, and it's a dialogue that swings between God's character and faithfulness on the one hand in the past, and the pain and the suffering of David in the present. And I just want you to notice how the passage alternates in this manner. So verses 1 to 2 focus on David's cry to God. So that's what we saw. And then verses 3 to 5 turn to a description of the holy God of Israel. And this is the very God who has delivered his people in the past. So that is the turning to God. And in verses 6 to 8, you realize it turns back to David again. And it turns back to David, and it turns to his present suffering. His suffering of being mocked and being scorned by those around him. And David is puzzled, you know, how is it that this very God who has delivered his people in the past, and yet right now, for him, as a believer, he is going through all of this suffering without deliverance. And so David is wrestling with that. And then you go to verses 9 to 11, you see that the focus changes again. And it changes back to God, the very God who created him, and the very God who's been caring for David since his conception. And this is the God who cares for him. And then you go on, you look at verses 12 to 18. It gives us, once again, the struggle of David. That David is being overwhelmed by those around him. So he says that in verse 16, that his hands and his feet were pierced by his enemies. So his enemies are all attacking him. And David is so overwhelmed that, as he puts it in verses 14 to 15, that he is poured out like water, that his bones are out of joint, his strength is dried up like a potsherd, which is broken pottery. But what he's saying is that his strength is totally sapped. His strength is totally sapped, and that he is feeling so overwhelmed. And then finally, you go to verses 19 to 21, David turns back to God again. He turns back to God again, and then he prays for deliverance. So what you find in this psalm is that there's a back and forth that happens. There's a back and forth that happens in the form of an inner dialogue. And I want us to notice something. So what we have in this psalm is not really a prayer to God, at least for the most part of this psalm. It's not really a prayer to God, nor is it directly addressing the readers, though we can learn something from this. But rather what's happening is this, that David is speaking to himself. That David is speaking to himself. That he is wrestling in an honest way with his distress. At the same time, he's also wrestling with the reality of who God is. So there's an internal dialogue that happens within himself. And we need to see this, that this dialogue actually captures the essence of how we can handle life itself. This is how we can deal with life itself, even in the darkest of times. So it's a model for us to deal with the difficult experiences, that there's this dialogue and honest wrestling with our emotions and what we're feeling, and together with the reality of God himself. And this is important because, you know, typically when we are distressed, we can engage in what is commonly called negative self-talk, right? Negative self-talk. Now, what's negative self-talk? Negative self-talk is when our inner voice actually becomes our inner critic. Our inner voice actually becomes our inner and our harshest critic. And it focuses on the bad things, all of the bad things. And we get the sense that things are never going to get better. So we get all of these bad thoughts. So for example, you know, you find yourself at your workplace and you find yourself messing up at your workplace and you're thinking, oh boy, my boss is going to fire me, okay, for messing up in that area. Or maybe you're thinking, okay, I've made my spouse angry. And maybe my spouse is thinking of filing a divorce or something. Now, that can sound very extreme, but that is actually the reality for some people, that you have all of these negative thoughts and you allow these thoughts to percolate in your minds and to shape your understanding of reality, and you think that that is what others actually perceive of you. But this is the problem. The problem is this, that when we have all of these things happening, when we have this negative self-talk that happens, it actually leads us on a downward spiral, that things will just worse, get worse and worse and worse. And it comes to a point where your thoughts are actually not coherent with reality itself, that you become so self-critical, that you become so pessimistic, that it leads you to a distorted view of the world itself. And it leads you to a distorted view of your place in the world here. And this, that even secular psychologists will say that this is actually detrimental for your psychological and for your mental health. And this is the thing that we can lean, that we can be tempted to go towards. And what the psalm gives us is this. The psalm gives us the need to actively talk to ourselves. The psalm gives us the need to actively talk to ourselves. So we're not just hearing and leaning into our thoughts, but at the same time, it's not just about changing our thoughts into positive thoughts, but rather we're actually actively talking to ourselves, and we're actually challenging our very thoughts based on who God is, based on how God has revealed himself in the Bible. And this is how we can have a re-encounter with God himself. And the late British preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he wrote a book titled Spiritual Depression. And in one of his chapters, he talks about the importance of a self-dialogue. And he does this in the context of another psalm, but I think it's actually relevant for us as well. And this is what Lloyd-Jones says on this internal dialogue. He says this, "The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, and question yourself." And then he goes on to say this, "And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, and what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do. Then, having done all of that, now defy yourself. Defy yourself and defy other people and defy the devil and the whole world." And what Lloyd-Jones is saying here reflects what the psalm is getting at. And what we can learn is this, that let us not allow ourselves to be swayed by our negative thoughts. Let's not allow ourselves to be swayed by our negative thoughts, but rather talk to yourself. Talk to yourself and remind yourself of the reality of who God is and what he had promised to do. Remind yourself of who God is. Look at what God has done for you in the past. Look at how God has been faithful towards you, and look at how God has actually preserved you all the way through. Look at all of those things and allow that to challenge your very thoughts. Look at all of that and allow that to challenge your very thoughts so that you may be renewed, so that you may be renewed once again in your confidence in God. And the psalm also encourages us to be encouraged by this confidence so that we may turn back to the living God. That once we remember who God is and actually talk to ourselves and remind ourselves that this is who God is, this is actually who God is, and remind ourselves of that and allow that to renew our confidence in God and turn back to him, the living and true God. And this is the model that the psalm gives us. And finally, Psalm 22 gives us confidence and it gives us hope of deliverance. So let's look at verses 19 to 21 on the bulletin. This is what it says. "But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of a dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen." Did you notice something here in these verses? Did you notice that there's a shift in the tone? That there's a shift in the tone, and you find this especially towards the end of verse 21. And we see that the Lord has rescued him. That the Lord has delivered David. That God has delivered and redeemed David. And this is interesting because as we've seen throughout this psalm, that David has been looking to God and has been looking to God in desperation. That he's been bringing his pleas repeatedly before God. And he does all of that in his distress. But all of a sudden, you see towards the end of verse 21 that there's a shift that happens, that there's a shift in his tone, that God has indeed delivered David. And it's interesting, when you look at the rest of Psalm 22, in verses 22 to 31, you actually see David transitioning to a tone of praise, that David begins to praise God. And just listen to the words of praise in verses 22 to 24. And it's not printed in the bulletins, but let me just read it for you. This is what it says. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. And what do we find here? What we find is this. What we find is a song of praise. That the psalm began with dereliction, and now it shifts to celebration. That David is now rejoicing. That David is now praising God for his deliverance. Which means that God has heard his cries, and God has redeemed him from his afflictions. And this deliverance actually, or even, has a missionary purpose or missionary end to this. So in verse 27, David says this, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. And in verses 30 to 31, the concluding verses, this is what David says, posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. God has done it. He has done it. God has answered David, and God has saved him from his distress. God has saved him from death. And when people hear that this God is a God who answers prayers and is a God who saves people, then they will turn to him. They will turn to him in faith and be witnesses to him in the generations to come. These people, they shall praise the Lord. They shall praise God for his great deliverance. And it's just remarkable to see this dramatic change, to see how David would turn from distress to praising God himself. And it's a testimony that God truly answers his prayers, that God is a God who truly hears him. And yet, as you look at this, you know, how do we understand this deliverance and how do we apply it to ourselves? You know, where is the deliverance of God in my life? You know, why am I still suffering and still suffering in such a bad way? Why am I still scorned by the people around me? You know, why has God remained silent despite all of my prayers towards him? Let me just mention a couple of things here. The first is this, that this psalm shows us that God does answer our prayers, that God is a God who hears us, and God is a God who answers our prayers. But here's the thing. God doesn't promise that he'll answer our prayers immediately, though he may do that, but he doesn't promise that he'll answer immediately. He doesn't promise even that he'll answer the way we ask. He doesn't promise that he'll answer our prayers the way we ask. Now, that might happen, but that's not necessarily the case. But what God does promise is this, that he is not going to abandon us. That God will listen to us, that he hears our prayers, and he will not abandon us. So here's the thing. So if we can learn from this psalm, one thing is this, that we should not give up on crying out to God. That we should not give up crying out to God. We should not give up praying to God. We should persevere and let's continue to go to Him in persistent prayer. Let's continue to go to Him. And that's the first thing that we can get from this song. The second thing is this, that as believers, God has already delivered us. That as believers, God has already delivered us. And the way He does this is through the death of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned at the beginning, these words were uttered by Jesus Himself as He was hanging on the cross on Good Friday. You know, He was going through the same kind of experiences as David did. And we find this recorded, as I mentioned, in chapter 27 of Matthew's account of the crucifixion. And what are some of these features that are repeated in Matthew's account? Well, we see this, that Jesus was mocked Himself. That Jesus Himself was mocked by the people around Him. That He was mocked by the Roman soldiers, and He was mocked by the people who were walking past Him. So all of these people were actually mocking Jesus Christ, just as David Himself was mocked. Jesus' hands and His feet were pierced as He was hanging on the cross. And just as David Himself was pierced in His hands and His feet, and so Jesus is going through, or was going through, the same thing. And Jesus Himself was abandoned by the people that He loved. You know, His disciples abandoned Him at the first signs of danger. His closest disciple, Peter, denied Him not just once, not just twice, but three times. But above all, Jesus was abandoned by His Heavenly Father. Jesus was abandoned by God Himself. And what we find in the final moments on the cross, we find recorded in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, that Jesus cried out with the same guttural cry as David did in Psalm 22. He cried out the very same thing. Jesus cried out, "Why? Why? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me?" And that is the very anguish that Jesus was feeling. That is the very anguish, the agony that Jesus was experiencing. Jesus was experiencing the deepest pain and agony on the cross, and in a manner that we can only imagine. You know, as the theologian B.B. Warfield, he puts it in his work called The Emotional Life of Our Lord. And this is what Warfield says. In these supreme moments on the cross, our Lord sounded the ultimate depths of human anguish and vindicated on the score of the intensity of His mental sufferings the right to the title of Man of Sorrows. And this is what Warfield is saying here. This is the extent of the anguish that Jesus was experiencing. This is the extent of the agony that Jesus was feeling. And because Jesus went through all of that, because Jesus did that, He knows what we are going through. Jesus knows what we are going through. He knows the pain of abandonment. Jesus knows the darkness and the despair that you and I, that all of us, are going through. But the question is why? Why did Jesus do all of that? Why did Jesus endure all of those things? And to what end did He do this? And the answer is simply this: that Jesus did this to die for our sins. That Jesus did this to die for our sins. Jesus bore the curse of our sins. You see, as sinners, we have sinned against the just and holy God. That as sinners, we deserve to die. We do not deserve to live, but we deserve to die because justice must prevail. And God cannot simply ignore our sins. So if we understand the gravity of who we are as a sinners and what we have done, then we will know what we deserve. That we deserve death. That we deserve eternal darkness. And yet God didn't just leave us as we are. He didn't just leave us as we were. He sent his dear Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sakes. Jesus came and died in our place, and he took upon himself what we deserve. So when God was looking at Jesus, when God saw Jesus on the cross, what did he see? God saw the sins that Jesus took for us. God saw the sins that were laid upon him. And this is why Jesus was forsaken. His death was an act of substitution, that Jesus died for our sins so that we may not die. Jesus bore the wrath of God so that the justice of God may be satisfied. And Jesus did all of these things willingly, which shows us just how much all of us are being loved. And it's at the cross that we find the justice and the love of God meeting together. And just as Psalm 22 concluded that God has done it, so we can say that Jesus has truly done it. That Jesus has completed his work of salvation by dying for our sins. And how do we know that? We know this from the final words of Jesus spoken right before his death in John chapter 19, verse 30, where Jesus says this, "It is finished." It is finished. It is accomplished. It's done. It's a done deal. It's accomplished. It's finished. Jesus has accomplished everything on our behalf. And Jesus was willing to go through all of that because he loves us. Jesus was willing to be forsaken so that we would not be forsaken. Jesus was willing to descend into the depths of darkness itself so that we may be spared from eternal darkness. This Jesus who says that he is the light of the world is the same Jesus who descended into the darkness. And because of what he did, anyone who follows him will not walk in the darkness, but they will have the light of life. And what we are called to do is to trust in him. What we are called to do is to trust in Jesus Christ. Confess and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when we do that, we will be forgiven of our sins. And we will be delivered from eternal darkness. And we can rejoice in the light of his redemption. And friends, as we come to a close, let me just say this, that trusting in Jesus doesn't mean that your life is going to be smooth sailing. trusting in Jesus doesn't mean that your life is going to be smooth sailing. It doesn't mean that the darkness in your life is going to be eradicated. And what I said in the beginning is still true, that life is hard. And even when you trust in Jesus, life is still going to be hard. But here's the encouragement. The encouragement is this, that there is light in the darkness. That there is light in the darkness. The same Jesus who redeemed us from eternal darkness is the same Jesus who keeps his light shining on us. And we need to recognize this, that oftentimes that light is going to be very dim. That oftentimes that light is going to be very, very dim. But the hope that we have is this, that that light will never extinguish, that light will never go out. And because of that, we can follow the dim light. We can follow the light, and we can begin to crawl and to climb out of the darkness. And we can do that because Jesus himself, the light of the world, went down to the darkness himself. And do you believe in that? Friends, do you believe in that? Do you believe that Jesus came to bring us out of a darkness? Do you believe in that? Let's pray. Father, we marvel at the fact that you would give us your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And Father, we confess to you that life is very hard. That life is very hard, and life is often unbearable. But Father, we thank you that you have redeemed us from eternal darkness. We thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ himself, descended into the darkness so that you may bring us into the light, so that Jesus, by his death, may bring us into the light. And Father, we pray that you help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus himself, Jesus who is the light of the world. And Father, would you enable us to catch a glimpse of his light each and every day of our lives, and allow that to give us strength for today, for tomorrow, and for the days to come. So hear us, O Father, as we pray all of us in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.